Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn it to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I said all of the coffee boys are back. That was not a correct statement. Andrew is not back, but four of the five boys are in town and here. We praise the Lord for that. Last week, we started looking at what makes a good gift a great gift. We covered three different ideas that make a good gift great. And then we showed how the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest gift ever given. We looked at this idea of the intent behind the gift. What's the motive? Of course, we know the motive behind the gift of salvation is love, for God so loved the world. We looked at the sacrifice involved. When somebody sacrifices to give you a gift, it has more meaning. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for our redemption. And we said a gift that is timeless makes a gift a great gift. Of course, salvation, not only is it always available, it lasts forever. I want to just look at a few more ideas on what makes a good gift a great gift and the fulfillment and how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills each and every one of these. And truly, Jesus is the greatest gift. Let's just jump right into it. I believe something that makes a good gift, a great gift, is when it meets a need. When it meets a need. The best gifts always address a need. Sometimes it's practical. Sometimes it's a spiritual need that is met, or even emotional need. When you give somebody a present and they say, "Oh, I needed that," doesn't that bring a smile to your face? I mean, I just like to give something. Nobody wants to give a gift to somebody that's going to go in the sock drawer and never be seen again, okay? And we want to give something to somebody that they can use. I read about a man by the name of James Harrison. He's known as the man with the golden arm. He is from Australia, and he has donated blood over 3,000 times. Nearly every week for 60 years, he has felt the sting of a needle as they extracted that life-giving blood from his body. Now, most people cannot give that often, but the reason they take from him every week is because his blood contains a rare antibody that's been used to create a treatment called anti-D, which prevents a potentially fatal condition in newborns called Russis disease. Now, how many babies do you think he has helped over the course of 60 years, almost every week, giving a donation of blood? I would say, and hazard a guess, it's more than you probably think. James Harrison has helped, would you believe, more than 400,000 babies? Well, if you believe that, you'd be wrong, because it's 2,400,000 babies that he has helped save with the life-giving gift of his blood. But the greatest gift ever given is not only the gift of life, helping those babies to live, but it's the gift of eternal life. Jesus is the greatest gift that meets every single need that mankind has. The value of a gift is often measured on how effectively it meets that need. A great gift provides something essential. I like that word essential. Something you can't do without. It's something that has to happen. You know, I was told when I was a young married man, and I had preached this in the past, to never buy your wife anything practical. And one day I preached that, and she said, don't say that anymore. I like to get things I can use. And I said, praise the Lord. I want to get her something that makes her life easier, that makes her life better. And guess what? So does she. And so in that regard, though, the Lord Jesus Christ stands as the greatest gift ever given, because he meets the deepest and the most profound needs of all of humanity of all time. Needs that no material possession, nothing you can buy in the store, no earthly success, no human effort could ever fulfill. The Lord Jesus Christ alone meets those needs. You have your Bibles in Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, we run to that verse when we're in a financial strait and we need something, and we say, God, you can meet my every financial need. Is that true? Yeah, absolutely that is true. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And when we're desperate and financially we have shipwrecked ourselves, we can run to him for mercy. Now listen, don't pile yourself up in a pile of debt, consumer, you know, credit card debt and things we don't need and say, God, you got to dig me out of this. That's not how God works. But let me say, when you find yourself underneath the bills and things are behind and you cry out to God, God hears that. He knows that. And he can help that. But let me tell you, this in Philippians is not speaking only to financial needs that you might have. He meets every need that you have. You know, I'm going to give you just a couple. One of the greatest needs that humanity has is the need for forgiveness. The need for forgiveness. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We understand that our sin separates us from a holy God, from a perfect God. And what does it bring? It brings guilt. It brings shame. It brings judgment. No amount of good deeds, no amount of being a good person or turning over a new leaf or religious observances can erase the stain of sin. I remember several years ago, I was reading a book by Jay Adams, and he's a Christian counselor, and he was talking about some of the, at that time, sanitariums, the places people would go with mental challenges before they were just put out on the street like they are today, okay? But he would go into some of these places, and he realized that some of the greatest things that they were struggling with was not some kind of schizophrenia. It was the fact that they could not get over the guilt of their sin. They knew there was a God. They knew that they were responsible to that God. And because of that, they didn't know how to deal with their sin. And time again, he would say he'd sit them down and explain how that God could forgive their sin if they would just put their dependence on him and ask him to be their savior, and they would have a complete change in their life. Why is that? Because the greatest need for humanity is the need for forgiveness. I like what John the Baptist says in John chapter 1, verse 29. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That tells us his qualifications, but let's see what he says that he did, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus' death on the cross was the ultimate sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin. You can have forgiveness for your sin only because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives forgiveness to all who trust in him. Ephesians 1:7 explains by saying, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Well, this gift is unparalleled. There's nothing like it. There's nothing that is ever compared to it. And it meets humanity's greatest spiritual need, which is what? Not just forgiveness, but a restored relationship with Almighty God. Well, my friends, this morning, if you don't have that need met, if you're still struggling with sin because you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know Jesus Christ is the greatest gift. Not only do we have a need for forgiveness, we have a need for purpose. I read many, many years ago, I don't know how accurate this statistic is in this decade, but probably 10 or 15 years ago, I read an article that said men in general do not live longer than 5 to 7 years after retirement. And in the buried in that, it was a secular study. It was not from a Christian perspective, but in all the mumbo jumbo that was in that article, I remember reading this, that men feel they no longer have a purpose, and their identity is in what they do, and when they put that on the shelf, they say, "What's the use of living anymore?" That is the general gist of the article. And so it doesn't matter if you are a teenager or somebody just starting out on the trail of life, or you are in the winter of life, God has a purpose for you. Every one of us needs a purpose. We need a reason to get up in the morning. And some people wander through life feeling aimless, and they're looking for meaning. They're looking for significance. Let me tell you, Jesus meets that need by offering a clear purpose in life. Matthew 4:19, what does he do? He invites his disciples with these words, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Right there, the Lord had arrested their attention, and he said, "Listen, I am giving you your purpose statement in life is to be a fisher of men. You have spent your life out on the oceans. You know what it takes to catch fish, but I'm going to help you to see what it takes to reach man. Now, God has given us each that purpose. We all have the responsibility to share the gospel. The Lord's life, his teachings, everything about him reveal that true fulfillment will never be satisfied in selfish pursuits. You can have all the money in the world in your bank account and still be as empty as someone that just is lost and undone and away from God. When you love God, when you love others, he gives you that purpose. In our classrooms today, they teach that we came from animals. We're nothing more than just an evolved protozoa. We crawled out of the primordial gunk, grew a tail, had to get rid of that, and ultimately ended up like we are today. If this is the top of the evolutionary ladder, if this is as good as it gets, I would think, boy, if I wanted to be evolved to something, maybe more than this. I'm just teasing. God has made us exactly like he wants us. But when you have that evolutionary thought, then there is a meaninglessness that comes along with that. There is a purposelessness that is given with that, because you're nothing more than an animal. You have no future. You have no past in a sense, but all you have is to live for the here and now. Oh, what a horrible philosophy of life. There's no purpose given to this next generation, but Christ gives us each and every one of us purpose to get up in the morning, to have a life that has meaning. Jesus said, I came to give the abundant life. Let me give you a third need that he's given, that he's fulfilled, the need for peace. Life is filled with a lot of challenges. It brings fear, anxiety, turmoil. This time of year, there is a cacophony of noise all around us. And if we're not careful, we're going to lose that still, small, quiet voice of the Lord that gives us direction. And certainly, we understand as Christians that Christmas has really been turned into a consumerist holiday, but there is still the remnants of a recognition that there was a baby that came. And that baby is God incarnate. We've been talking about go in peace on Wednesday nights, but Jesus offers a peace that the world cannot give. That's what he promised. In John 14, 27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. That peace alone comes from knowing God through Christ. But in that knowledge, we understand that God is in control then. And despite our circumstances and despite the calamities that may be going on around us in our lives and the circumstances in our lives, we can understand that there is a God and he is still on the throne and he is still in control. And despite my circumstances, I can trust that he knows what's best for me. I may not always like it. I'll just be honest with you. I wouldn't stand in line to go through some of the things I've had to go through. But when I look back and see how close I grew to the Lord, I wouldn't want to give them up either. Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God which passes all understanding. That's a result of us going to him and praying and giving our supplications with thanksgiving. I'm so thankful that in Romans 5:1, we are reminded that we can have peace with God. Not only can we have peace with God, we can have peace through God. And if you are anxious about life, if you are wound tight, I want you to know you can give those things to the Lord, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, Peter told his followers. Oh, what a great, great reminder. In a Christmas season where we are just living frenetic lives, one thing to the next, and all these things are just go, 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 go. That's just our culture and our lifestyle. But I think we need to be reminded there is peace available to believers. He meets that need of peace. Let me give you the last one, and I've kind of gone all around it, but the need for eternal life. The greatest human need is the hope, not only of forgiveness of sins, and not only the peace that he gives, but that there is something more after this life. Death is the ultimate enemy to the world around us. And they have no assurance of what lies beyond. People live in fear. They live in uncertainty. But Jesus meets this need. He offers the gift of eternal life. In John 11, verses 25 and 26, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Through his resurrection, Jesus conquered that last enemy, death. He provides us hope. He gives us assurance to all those that trust in him. This is the gift of eternal life. It's not earned. You can't pay for it. You can't go out and trade for it. But Romans 6:23 reminds us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Well, I thought of a bunch of different illustrations. Somebody standing in the desert needing a glass of water. Somebody working in a bakery needing some specialty tool, or a mechanic that needs something, or even an accountant that would need something to finish what they need to do. We all have needs, not just in our professional sense, but we have emotional needs. We have financial needs. We have spiritual needs. And Jesus Christ meets every need that we have. I'm so thankful for the promise that we have. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the greatest gift. He meets every human need, spiritual, emotional, and eternal. He gives purpose. He forgives sin. He gives us peace in the chaos of life and the promise of eternal life. And just as a truly great gift perfectly matches the recipient's needs, Jesus perfectly addresses the deepest longings of the human heart. You know, when you accept that gift, it changes everything. It changes everything. And as we, this time of year, just stop and reflect on the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you'll rejoice in the gift that you've gotten that meets every need, given freely by a loving God. It meets a need, but it's also a gift that is thoughtful. The thoughtfulness of a gift. How many of you remember the stores that used to be in the mall? I'm telling you, it took me too long to even remember what the name of this store was, but I finally found it, and they may have some somewhere still online, but it's called Things Remembered. Things Remembered. My generation, you could go in there and you could get something engraved. It didn't matter what it was. You could just about get anything engraved in a Things Remembered. You could get it could be a desk nameplate, or it could be a little name tag you had on there. Could have been something on a trophy or whatever it was. But they had these things all over. You know, the internet just crushed so many different kinds of stores. That was one of them that just went right out. But if you couldn't think of something, you could go have it personalized, whatever it was, and it would have a little bit more significance. It was thoughtful. It was something that you said, "Hey, this took some time to be to have it made just for this young person." I was talking to a young man. He's not here today, but he's currently pursuing a young lady, and he was reminding me of that back in the day, there was a time where I sent my wife on a scavenger hunt. It was for her birthday, and at that time I had what they call duty. It means I had to be stuck on the ship for 24 hours. And it was on her birthday. I missed most of her birthdays when we were together. And so I said, "Well, I'm going to do something special." And so I went all through town. I had these clues. I was talking to somebody else that was talking about them making rhymes for their grandchildren to find their Christmas presents. And they have a scavenger hunt just for their presents at Christmas. And I said, "I like that. I like that thought." So, but I did that. And it took me all day the day before. It took me a couple of weeks to get all these clues together. And the whole day before, I had set them out. And then I sent her off. And we didn't have cell phones then, so if she had trouble finding it, she was on her own. I mean, if she didn't find the final present, she was not going to be able to get it, okay? Or my biggest worry was somebody else was going to find one of the clues and start tracking it down. But I was asking her, I said, what did I get you that year for your birthday? She said, I don't remember what it was, but I remember this. You'd gotten time off, and you met me at the last clue. And so I hate to say I was her present, but do you know what she remembered? She remembered the thoughtfulness about it. Person that tell me about their grandkids that read those, they may not remember what they got for Christmas, but they remember their granddaddy writing a clue for them to go find. That it's the thoughtfulness that really puts emphasis behind making a good gift a great gift. See, when you give a gift that has thoughtfulness behind it, what you're doing is you're telling the recipient that you have value, that you are thinking of them, that you didn't run to Walmart and find something on the discount rack and wrap it up in a Walmart bag. Don't do that. But instead, you took time to think of that person specifically. It communicates to that person, you have value to me. Now, it might have taken me a couple of weeks to think of the different clues. It took me that whole day before to prep them. But I want you to know that God planned the gift of salvation before the foundation of the world. And then he spent 33 years after he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare the world. And then he spent another 3 days waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to raise back up. Nothing was hurried. It was all so perfectly thought out and planned. And listen, just for you. Just for you. If you would have been the only person on earth, I believe God still would have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for your sin. But praise God, it's not just for you. It's for each and every one of us. Nothing about the gift of salvation was rushed. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. It's not what you can do for God. It's what God has done for you, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 1 Peter 1:20, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, let me give you one that hasn't happened yet. Revelation 13:8. It's looking back at what Christ has done, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. It was God's plan all along. He looked forward in the time, and he knew that man would corrupt himself, and he provided a way for us to have a relationship with him. It's perfectly thought out. It's the most thought out gift ever given. God's love was so intentional that he planned the greatest gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, with you in mind. Now listen, before you were ever born, he knew that you would need a Savior. I believe this divine planning reflects the ultimate care, the attention to detail of our deepest needs. In that same way, when someone thoughtfully plans a gift for a loved one, they consider their personality, their preferences, it demonstrates love and care. Romans 5:8 reminds us that God commendeth. That word commendeth just carries the idea of demonstrated. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, salvation, it meets every need that you have. Salvation is the most thoughtful gift ever given. But you know one thing that makes a gift great? The surprise factor. The surprise factor. An unexpected gift, sometimes, really oftentimes, it amplifies its impact. Have you ever had a surprise birthday party given in your honor? My mom threw me a surprise party when I was 18. It was a surprise because it was several months before my birthday. I was leaving to go into the Navy. I was going to have my birthday while I was in boot camp. My 18th birthday was while I was at boot camp. No, we did not celebrate, and no, I did not tell anyone, okay? And but all my friends from high school were there, and that was also a farewell party. And so that was very impactful. And then just about a year and a half ago, my wife threw a surprise party for me. And I had several people ask, did you know that was coming? I had no idea. I'm not hard to confuse, I guess. I should have known something when our friend from West Virginia and her parents were in town. They never visit at the same time. But when she said, hey, we're having a surprise party, and it was broke to me, I was really impacted. I was able to spend it with the people that I love. And that was impactful. It was a wonderful time. And, you know, I don't really remember a single gift that I got, but the surprise I remember, and being around loved ones, I remember. And so when we think about the incarnation, when we think about surprises, I always think about the shepherds watching their flock by night. I want you to think of the impact it had on those shepherds when they first saw those angels. They were awestruck by the surprise of the incarnation. Now listen, just like I should have been able to deduce that my wife was planning something. My birthday was coming. People in town were there that are never there together. And nobody would look me in the eye for 2 weeks. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just saying there's some things I should have been able to see. I should have known. There's a lot of markers that the people of that day should have known. They should have seen that the Messiah, it was ripe and it was time and that the Lord was there, but they didn't. And they were surprised. Luke 2, I'm going to read a little bit of a lengthy portion. Many of you will be reading this on Wednesday, I'm sure. Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. Now listen, I want you to understand what's going on here. There's only one angel here at this time. That would have been shock value enough just to have one angel show up and begin talking to you. Verse 9, it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, I don't want to bring this down, but I do want you to say in a real way, or see, I want you to see in a real way that Gabriel here is, or the angel of the Lord is saying, surprise! We're having a birthday party. And that's what it was. It was a great surprise. He says, for unto you is born this day, in verse 11, in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be given you a sign. Unto you ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on peace, goodwill toward men. That was a great surprise. Not only was the incarnation a surprise, that first angel was a surprise, and all those angels were a surprise. And do you know, in a real sense, I remember when I first really, truly understood my need of a Savior. In a sense, I was shocked. I thought up to that point I was good enough. I thought that I was right with God, and if I could just have enough good days credited to my life, I'd be all right. And can you imagine, to my dismay, when I understood for the first time that I was not good enough to have a relationship with God, that I needed a mediator, that I needed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that sounds very prideful, and guess what? It was. But I'm so glad that God shocked my system in a way that caused me to see my need for a Savior. And if you're here today and you've never seen your need for a Savior, it doesn't matter if you've grown up in church, it doesn't matter if you can give me all the Bible story, if you've never seen yourself as lost and undone and away from God, I want you to know that today you need to be saved. You need to trust Christ. Being a cultural Christian is not enough. We need our system shocked. Surprise gifts are great. And let me tell you, what a wonderful time of year to be born again. Let me give you one last idea. Not only does it meet a need, not only its thoughtfulness and the surprise factor, a good gift that will be great must point to something far greater. A gift symbolizes something deeper. Sometimes it's love. Sometimes it's a special relationship. I talked about things remembered earlier. One of the things you could get at those stores were those little necklaces that girls wear, and it'd be a heart cracked in half. I never thought that. I didn't really understand that, but one friend would have one half and the other one, and that showed their best friend. Now, the material that it was made out of usually was going to turn green eventually, okay? I'm just saying it's not high quality. But the friendship that it represents is something so much more. When I proposed to my wife, I took her on a dinner cruise, the Spirit of Norfolk. We ate, and it was around the time that we had started dating, and she didn't know if this was an anniversary, but right after we got done eating, they put a chair in the middle of a floor, and they called my name, and I called her name, and she had to go sit there in front of everybody, and I had written a poem, if you can imagine that. And I recited it to her, and then I got down on one knee, and I asked her to marry me. Now, we're on a dinner cruise. There's nowhere for her to run, number one. Number two, there's nowhere for me to run. So let me just talk to you young fellas for a minute. You better know the answer before you ask, okay? But let me tell you, the ring, it's nice. I spent time thinking about it and getting something that I thought she would like. It's actually the second ring. I think the first set wasn't so good, so I decided to take that back. But as much value as a diamond and some gold has, it really, that's not what she was excited about. She didn't just go around telling people, I got a new diamond, and I got some new jewelry. No, when a girl, no matter what size the diamond, gets put on her finger, she suddenly starts opening doors left-handed, and she wants to shake people's hand left-handed, right? She wants everybody to see, I've got a ring. And it's not the value of the stone or the elements that make up the ring. It's about what's behind it. It's the fact that it signifies that there is a relationship. Somebody loves me. Somebody wants me. That's what a great gift does. It carries a deeper meaning. It reflects these truths and invites us into something far more significant than just the gift itself. The truth about the Lord Jesus Christ is not only is he the greatest gift, but he's also the giver of abundant life. We mentioned that earlier, in a restored relationship with God. John 10:10 tells us that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. A salvation, that's a wonderful gift, but it's just the start of that gift. Oh, it's been thought out and planned before the foundation of the world, but God wants to give you so much more than just eternity with him. He wants you to have a life of purpose and meaning now and a close relationship with him. Ultimately, the greatest gift of all is the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly embodies every one of these qualities that we've looked at, not just today, but last week as well. And through him, we see the greatest gift. It's not just about what is given, but it speaks to the heart of the giver. It meets a need, it's thoughtfulness, the surprise factor, and it points to something far greater. Oh, I'm thankful for the gifts that we're able to give each other, but I hope this morning, if you're a Christian, you're reminded of the greatest gift ever given, and you're thankful for it. And you give your appreciation to God for what he has given to you. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know you can have that greatest gift. He wants to give it to you today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We don't know what tomorrow brings, but we know we can have eternal life today. Thank God for his unspeakable gift. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed,